Well, good evening. I trust that you all had a very relaxing day. I did two of the things that I do best today. I ate and I slept. It's good to be here. I hope that we enjoy our time together for the next 2 weeks. I understand this is something new, and so they brought in some guy from far away in case it didn't work. They wouldn't have to beat up on anybody local that you knew. And I would like to do, as our brother said, I thought that taking advantage of the four nights that we're going to have together, to take one particular subject and work on that each night. So on Sunday nights and Thursday nights, that's what we'll be doing, Lord willing. And I'd like for you to turn with me, and we're going to be looking at the 139th Psalm for the next four evenings. David was a man of blood. He was a man of war. And the scripture tells us, of course, that he killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed a bear. He, of course, slew the giant, Goliath. We read that he was given the plans for the temple, but he wasn't allowed to build them because he was indeed a man of blood. But David did what he was supposed to do. He united the country. He defeated all of the enemies of Israel. There was peace when Solomon ascended the throne. But in spite of the fact that David was considered a man of blood, he's also referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He has 73 psalms that are credited to him. And I believe that he was especially endowed by the Holy Spirit to write these songs from experience and his special relationship with God. God called him a man after his own heart. Isn't that a wonderful epitaph? Wouldn't you like to have that said about you, a man or a woman after God's own heart? Some academic, and I don't know who it was, but there are some people that seem to know everything. If you don't believe it, you ask them and they'll tell you. Some academic has said that there are 126 psychological experiences. Now, nobody seems to know where that came from. I'll have to believe him. He's like the preacher that got up one Sunday and preached. He said that he had done a lot of research and determined that there were 86 different sins that we could commit. His phone rang off the wall that afternoon, people wanting copies of the list. See if there was any they missed. I don't know where the number 126 psychological experience is, but I believe that the book of Psalms contains every experience that can come to the human for your heart and your spirit and your mind. It's a wonderful book, a combination of songs and thoughts, and David was one who was especially equipped to write these things. Every thought, every impulse, every emotion that sweeps across the human heart is somehow or other recorded in the book of Psalms. J. Vernon McGee said, the Psalms record deep emotion, intense feeling, exalted emotion, dark rejection. They play upon the keyboard of the human soul with all the stops pulled out. And I'm sure the organist knows exactly what I'm talking about. I'd like to give an outline for this Psalm that we're going to follow this in the next 2 weeks. If you're into outlines, normally I don't do outlines. I know some preachers do, and they pass out copies, and then everybody sits and reads the outline while the preacher's trying to hold their attention. It never works for me. And so I'm going to give it to you. If you want to write it down, fine. But this is what we'll be following. The first six verses, I call that God's perception. That is the ability to discern and to be deep and acute in His understanding. Verses 7 to 12 is God's presence. Verse 13 to 18, God's purpose. And verse 19 to 24, David's prayer. The Psalm sets forth some of the attributes of God, and we're going to be looking at those primarily. First of all, it reveals His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. Now, these are just very weighty theological words. It means that He knows everything, and He's everywhere at the same time, and He's all-powerful. This portion that we're going to look at first this evening deals with the omniscience of God. And I'd like to read, first of all, through the whole psalm, and then we're primarily going to look at the first six verses. David writes this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, and whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in my book all my members were written, and in which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those who rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Lord bless the reading of His Word. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And if you were to read that in the Amplified Hebrew Old Testament, it would read this way. You have investigated me, thoroughly acquainted Yourself with my whole soul and conduct. That word searched is a Hebrew word that essentially means to dig, as if you were digging for something valuable, digging for gold, for instance, to dig and to search out. God has penetrated far below David's acts and works. He knew him perfectly and intimately. He said, you've known me. You notice how many times in the first few verses he speaks about knowing or have known me. And God knows everything. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. Someone has said that God is the greatest psychiatrist. When you have a problem, it's not necessary to go and pay some guy $300 an hour to lay on his couch and tell him that your father was a bad person or your mother beat you or something like that. Many years ago, I don't know, we're all probably old enough to remember when psychiatry began to bloom. It was kind of the fashion, the fad. It started, I think, in Hollywood when everybody, if you didn't have a shrink, you just weren't part of the group. And Samuel Goldwyn, who was a well-known movie director many years ago, when this fad began to come about, he said, anyone who goes to see a psychiatrist should have his head examined. And I kind of feel the same way. You know, we can go to God and we can talk to Him all you want for nothing. Doesn't cost you a dime. He already knows what you're going to say before you say it, but it's nice to know that we can go to Him and pour out our heart and talk to Him. David said, you know me. You know all about me. You know everything about me. And the word searched here also means it's an intimate examination. The Lord is very close to us. Have you ever realized and felt to yourself the presence of God? In a time when you really needed it, have you just felt like He was there? I have. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to know that God loves you and cares for you and He's always there. But then on the other hand, sometimes that may be not all good news to know that He knows everything you're thinking and doing and He's with you all the time. He observes us. David said, You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. And you understand my thought afar off. Which is an interesting concept. When you talk about knowing his thoughts afar off, it doesn't mean at a distance. There is a time factor involved in that. And what he's really saying is there that he understands your thoughts. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. Has any of you ever finished someone else's sentences? Have you ever got to that point yet? Surely you must have. My wife and I have reached this thing where one of us will say something and the other one just shakes their head because we know that we were going to say that in 10 seconds. Or someone starts to speak and the other one finishes the sentences. God knows what you're going to say before it ever leaves your tongue. That should sober us, shouldn't it? To think of that. He knows us that intimately that we know what we're going to say before we do it. Nothing is concealed from God. That is a scary thought sometimes. You know, we have our moments, and I assume that you do. I think we all do. There's times when we really don't want everybody to know what we're thinking. We really don't want everybody to know what we're up to. It may not be anything really bad, but we just, it's ours. We want to do it. And God is saying over your shoulder, but I'm here. I'm here. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're doing. I know what you're going to say before it ever comes out of your mouth. In Ezekiel, he said, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." That's some thought, isn't it? David says, "You're acquainted with all my ways. You intimately know all of my ways. You know every word that's in my tongue. You have beset me before and behind." We're accustomed to the thought that God made the sun and the sky and the moon. He speaks of the moon and the stars which He has ordained. We bow to the fact that these, according to the Scripture, are the work of His fingers. Literally, that says in the Hebrew, it says the finger work of a woman. It's like making lace or making fine needlework. Now, I love the verse in Genesis. We all know the story of creation. And this is one of my favorites. It speaks about God making the two great lights. He said, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then there's a pause. And it says this. Maybe you remember by heart. He made the stars also. And that's one of the greatest throwaway lines I've ever heard. He made the stars also. How many stars are they? You know, you probably remember, some of you, I remember when I was a kid, they told me how many stars there were. They did. They had a number. It was so many millions, I think, at that time. And then as time went on, the number got bigger. You know, the telescopes got better. They saw more stars. And then, of course, they put a telescope in space. They put the Hubble telescope. Oh my, have you seen the pictures from that? They're absolutely marvelous. Then an infrared telescope and an X-ray telescope. And by the way, the scientists no longer attempt to tell us how many stars there are. They said, well, as far as we can see, it would probably take you 500 billion years traveling at 186,000 miles a second to traverse the circumference of the universe. But we know that's not the end of it. And He made the stars also. We have a great, wonderful, magnificent God. And this God, who made all of these things, who with His fingers sort of threw the stars out there. And by the way, He calls them all by name. Isn't that cool? I think I can remember the names of maybe three stars that I learned years ago. Beyond that, I have no idea. But He knows them all and He calls them by name. And that God knows you and me so intimately that He knows what you're going to say before the words ever come off your tongue. You know, there was a story about blind Bartimaeus. You remember the story, I guess. The Lord Jesus was on His way to, actually He was going to the cross. He was on His way to Jerusalem. The crowd was following Him, and this blind beggar was sitting there, clothed in his rags. And he hears the crowd, and he hears the noise, and he can't see, but he cries out. He says, "What's going on? What's going on? What's happening? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd turns around, and the ones nearby, and they say, "Would you please be quiet? You're making too much racket." What did he do? He cried out no more, didn't he? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you read that story. And what did the Lord Jesus do? It says he stood still. And he said to the beggar, "What would you have me do for you?" The Creator of all things stopped for a blind beggar on his way to the cross and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" You think that God does not have intimate thoughts about you? I thought that was a wonderful story, that he would take the time to stop, knowing what lay before him and where he was going and what he was going to do, to ask this young man, this old man, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "I want my sight." He said, "We'll take care of that." And then he went on. God thinks about you and he cares about you. Nothing surprises God. Someone once said, you know, if you're angry with God, you might as well tell him because he knows it already. Have you ever been angry with God? Well, I don't expect to see a whole lot of this, but you ask yourself, you know, have I ever really been angry? God should have done something and he didn't do it and I was a little upset maybe. You might as well tell him because he knows. He understands. He knows everything about us. Nothing is misunderstood by him. Sometimes we have conversations with each other and we say something meaning one thing and somebody takes it the wrong way. Have you ever had that happen? This means yes. Yeah, okay. I've had that happen. Misunderstanding, you know, the human concept, we get upset with each other over nothing so many times. The very knowledge that God knows everything about us and never misunderstands a thought or a word that we say should be a caution to us that we don't sin. He knows what your intent is as well as what you do. The Lord compasses our path, he says. He said, you have beset me behind and before. You have compassed my path and my lying down. And the word compass there in the Hebrew is a word that literally, it's an old word that has several meanings, but one of the words, the primary old meaning is to winnow grain. Do you understand winnowing grain with a flail? The way they used to winnow grain was to throw it down and then they would beat it and throw it up in the air. The wind would carry the chaff away. And the whole wheat or the kernels would fall to the ground. And this is winnowing. And that is the word that's used there for compassing or for to compass. It also means to surround or to be around. In one place, David speaks of compassing the altar of God, meaning that he was around it a lot. But in this particular instance, I think the meaning of winnowing is more the primary meaning. He knows all of our tricks to separate the good from the bad, to separate the chaff from the wheat. He knows our tricks. You know, when I was in high school, I had a high school English teacher. She was a lovely lady. She reminded me of the picture on the baking powder can, you know, with bright blue eyes and silver hair and sweet personality. But she loved to talk. She just loved to talk. And we had this little thing that we would do when if the lesson was going to be boring and we really didn't want to do it that day, someone would ask her a question. We had this all worked out ahead of time. Somebody would ask her a question and she'd start talking and we'd egg her on. And the next thing you know, the bell rang and we were out of there. We didn't have to worry about our lesson that day. We could sidetrack her. That was the end of it for the day. We can't distract God. We can't do that. When he tells us about our sin, we can't go to some philosophical argument and say, well, now, exactly what constitutes sin? That depends on what you mean. What does is mean? Huh? You remember that little story? What is? I'm glad I'm not in politics. You know all the words in my tongue, he says. The sense in the original language is that we don't have to utter a word, but God knows it before we speak. The Amplified Hebrew again says, not a word in my tongue still unuttered. that he knows that. Does that make anybody think a little bit about what you have to say? Before you open your mouth to speak it, God knows what's going to come out. The word is right there on the tip of your tongue. You're driving down the road, and this fellow cuts you off. And you want to blurt out, idiot, you know. Well, after all, it fits, right? He's an idiot. But you think, no, I shouldn't say that. But God says, I know what you were going to say. I know it's right on the tip of your tongue. Is that what a good Christian should say? Should you call him an idiot? Well, you bite your tongue and you keep quiet. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I call him an idiot. But God knows that you wanted to do it. And I think that's something that we should be aware of. I love this particular one. He said, you have beset me. Now, I remember looking that up in Webster one time to find out what the word meant. I thought I pretty well knew that. Webster says it means to perplex or to harass. It means to surround. The Amplified Version says, you have beset me and shut me in behind and before. The NIV says, you hem me in. The Hebrew word is a word that means to besiege or to enclose a primary meeting. But have you ever thought what it means to be beset by God? We all know what it's like to be perplexed, to have problems that seem to hem us in. Have you ever felt that you were just being pressed on all sides? David said, I am, but in a good way, because God besets me before and behind. He surrounds us with His love and His care. He encloses us with protection. We all know the story of Job. The devil comes to God, and God says, where have you been? He says, walking to and fro in the earth. Now, if you study that story, God did not just on the spur of the moment say to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I believe that God had much more in mind for both Satan and for Job. And so have you ever thought about this? Suppose Satan is walking to and fro and God says, have you considered my servant Joe Smith? Have you considered my servant Harold Openlander? You know, wouldn't that put you on the spot? Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But he said, you've built a hedge about him. Literally, you have beset him. You built a hedge about him, and I can't touch him. You know, in that sense of the word, I don't know about you, but I'm very glad when God besets me and builds a hedge about me. Knowing that the devil can't get to me and do anything to me that God does not allow him to do. He said, I can't touch him. Now, we know that Satan is a very powerful angel of evil, but he can't do everything. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. And he said, you let me touch him, and he'll curse you and die. And of course, God, who knew the end from the beginning, said, okay, you can touch him, everything he has. And he took everything he had. That wasn't enough. He said, let me touch his body, skin for skin. Okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And so nothing that happened to Job was by accident. But he was beset. He was hedged about by God. And you and I, as believers, are hedged about. We are beset by God before and behind. C.H. Spurgeon said, behind us there is a God recording our sins or in grace, blotting them out. And before us there is God foreknowing all of our deeds and providing for all of our needs. Our Heavenly Father has folded His arms about us. There's that intimacy that's indicated in that being hedged about. He's folded His arms around us and caressed us with His hand. David said, I know the presence of God is being so close to me that He can put His hand on my shoulder. You've laid your hand upon me. Being beset. A temporary lapse of devotion on our part does not cause Him to leave us. How often have you, perhaps in times of disappointment or trial, felt that you've been forsaken? You ever feel alone, that even God maybe has forgotten about you? Now, some of you are looking at me like, that's heretical. But I'm asking you to dig deep and think, did you ever feel sometimes that you were so alone that even God didn't know. I know that some of you ladies, especially, the men aren't big about poetry, not usually, but some of you ladies, I'm sure, somewhere in your house, maybe on your refrigerator or hanging on a wall, you have the poem called The Footprints in the Sand. You remember that? Some of you, I know that poem, written by Mary Stevenson, where the man has a dream and his life flashes before him and he sees his footprints in the sand. One set of footprints belong to the Lord. The other set of footprints are his. But he said he noticed that when he came to the very lowest and saddest times of his life, that there was only one set of footprints, and it bothered him very much. And so he asked the Lord, he said, "You said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why I needed you. When I needed you most, you would leave me." And the Lord replied, "My son, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, that was when I carried you." You see, God doesn't forsake us. He's with us. He besets us round about. But sometimes we feel like we've been forsaken. You know, I study the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and God miraculously delivered them as the angel of death passed over the land and the firstborn died. It was a miracle. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And they get their gold and their silver and their goods and they left the land of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. And suddenly they find themselves hemmed in on both sides by the mountains and behind them the Egyptian armies chasing. "Why have you brought us out here to die? We'd have been better off if we stayed in Egypt." They had just fled Egypt and seen the miracle of the angel of death. So God parts the Red Sea and they cross the Red Sea. They get to the other side. They sing songs. Once again, God has done a miraculous thing. The Egyptian army has been drowned in the sea. 3 days later, what happened? They come to the waters of Marah and they grumble and they murmur again. "We'd have been better off to stay in Egypt." There's sort of a history about this thing. A little bit later they come, they were going to die of thirst. Then they come and God gives them bread from heaven and they say, "We loathe this bread from heaven. Why don't we get some meat?" Gripe, gripe, gripe. It's like God hasn't done anything for us except kill a bunch of Egyptians and part the Red Sea and give us water from the rock and so on and so forth. Even after they crossed the Jordan River, they complained to Joshua, "Why have you brought us here? We would rather have the leeks and garlics of Egypt. We should have stayed there. Aren't there enough graves in Egypt that we could have stayed there?" You ever feel that you've been forsaken? God doesn't forsake us. He's with us all the time. I was thinking about being surrounded. Many years ago, I haven't been in Las Vegas for a long time. I didn't go there because I really wanted to. I went there because the company sent me there for a seminar. I'd never been there before. We flew in on a real late night flight and it was foggy and rainy and drizzly and we flew in there and landed. And the next morning I got up early and I looked outside and it was clear, a typical desert day. It was clear, the sun was shining. And there were mountains around. If anyone's ever been to Las Vegas, you know there are mountains. I didn't see the mountains the night before. The Psalms, 125, verse 2, it says, "As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people, henceforth, even forever." Now, just because I didn't see the mountains that were around Las Vegas when I flew in the rain, does that mean they weren't there? You see? They were there. On a clear day when the visibility is good and you can see for miles, suppose they had said the mountains are really there because we can see them. But on the days when it was foggy and cloudy, they say, "Well, our mountains have forsaken us. They're not there." God's always there. It doesn't make any difference what the weather's like. It doesn't make any difference what's going on in your life. He's still there. If there's a problem in communication with God, it's always at your end of the phone, right? Never at His. He's always available to us. He besets us before. I love the scripture that says He'll never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that? Is that part of your testimony? Do you really believe that God will never leave you or forsake you in this life? That's true. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's true. He will not forsake us. He goes before us. He'll never ask you to walk a path that hasn't gone before us. It may go uphill, but if you look closely, you'll see His footprints. Hudson Taylor, who who started the China Inland Mission, started it in Brighton, England. And he needed money to start the China Inland Mission. He went to the bank and he said, I need a loan to start this mission work in China. And they said, you need to fill out these papers and we need to ask you a lot of questions. And on the paper, you're going to have to tell us what your assets are to back up this loan. When he came to that part of the form, he wrote this. His assets were 10 pounds and the promises of God. He recognized that God had called him to this particular path, and he believed with all of his heart and knew in his heart that God was not going to forsake him. He was going before him in this venture. If God wanted it to happen, it was going to happen. When God opens a door, we need to go through it. It's one thing to go through the open door. It's another thing to kick it open. I know people that have done that. That didn't work very well. But God opens doors. He goes before us. In his diary, Hudson Taylor wrote a lot about the faithfulness of God, and he wrote these words, in the greatest of difficulties, in the heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessities, God has never failed me. And then he writes this, the financial balance for the entire Inland China Mission yesterday was 25 cents. Praise the Lord. 25 cents plus the promises of God. God goes before, and He'll never forsake us, never forget us. And so David considers this wonderful omniscience of God, who knows him and knows everything about him, and everything he's going to say, and every thought he's going to have, everything that's going to happen. And he says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. We have no concept of the depth of the love of God. We really don't. And how much He cares for us as His children. And how He plans for us and provides for us. I'm sure that every one of you, if we would sit down and talk about it, you'd think about it, could write down at least one instance, probably more, where you know you saw the hand of God go before you and do something. My wife and I, after working for a number of years, we felt that the Lord was leading us into this ministry, primarily to small local churches all over the country. And we were working for a salary at the time, and our weekends were getting filled up with going and doing this kind of thing and rushing back home to be at work on Monday morning. So we said, you know, if the Lord wants us to do this, He seems to be opening the door to do it, we need to go through the door. And so we said, December 31st that year, we are quitting our jobs and we're going to rely on the Lord. The paycheck stops. That's it. So that's a daunting thought, if you've ever been there. You've got an income that comes every week. Every week it's there. And then all of a sudden you say, it's going to stop. That's it. Years before, this is how the Lord provides. He goes before. Years before, some friends of ours had bought a couple of lots of land in a forested area down near a lake. And they said it was really cheap and we ought to buy some of that land because it was certainly going to grow and it was going to develop and it was going to become valuable and we should get in on the ground floor. And so we bought three lots. I think they were 3 acres of lots. And in our part of the country, we would say it was in the boonies. You understand what I'm talking about? To find it, you needed a global positioning satellite, but we didn't have one of those. So you needed a compass and a good rule of thumb. We tried to sell that land. I painted a sign and hung it up and put my number. It's out in the middle of the woods. You drove a dirt road back through these woods. There was nothing there. And you get to the end of the road and you turned around and you came back out again. And where the road turned around was where our property was. It was virgin timber. There was just nothing there. And did it expand? No. Did anybody build? No. Did it go up in value? No. It just sat there for years. We forgot about it. The taxes were like $16 or $18 a year or something, so it was no big deal. So we were going to quit our jobs on December the 31st, and about the 19th of December, we're sitting at home one night at about 9 o'clock at night, and the phone rang, and I answered the phone, and it was a lady calling from Salt Lake City, Utah. And she said, "Are you the folks that own the land in the middle of the woods up near Greenwood?" And I said, "Yes, we are." Well, her nephew lived just up the road. She came to visit her nephew. They went for a drive on Sunday afternoon. They saw this little dirt road and said, "Where does that go?" "I don't know. Let's see." They drove down, turned around. Here was this sign with my number on it. She said, "I like that part of the country, and I've been thinking about moving there. Would you be interested in selling your lots?" I never met the woman. I still have never met the woman. We concluded the whole thing over the phone. She bought the property. I went out to the real estate office that she designated, picked up a check, and that was it. But the Lord said, "You see, I went before you. I gave you a piece of land that you thought was going to be very valuable and basically worthless, but it's like money in the bank. It's been sitting there for all these years, and now you know why." A lady that I never met from hundreds and hundreds of miles away called and said, "I want to buy your land." And the Lord said, "Now you have money to live on. That your paycheck has stopped. Why did you worry about that?" Our Lord takes care of us. He goes before us. And He comes along behind. And He is so close to us that He can embrace us, that He can put His hand on us. You ever felt the hand of God on your shoulder? That was the most comforting thing that ever happened. We were just in awe that God had done that. There was no question that He was the one that did it. He knows all of our needs. Paul said this about to the Romans, and he said, "We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." The problem with that verse lies in your definition of what's good. You ever thought about that? All things work together for good. The question is, whose definition of good do we rely on? Is what God thinks is good or what you think is good? It's not always the same. The verse means that what God believes is good for you, that is the thing that He wants for you. And He knows better than we do. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that He searches the intent of our hearts. Matthew 6 tells us that He's aware of all of our needs. And we can be assured that there's going to be a day of fair judgment. You know, we spoke about the coming of the Lord this morning, that great event of the catching away of the church. And the next event that follows that, if you read your scripture, is the judgment seat of Christ. You and I, as believers, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Sin is not the issue there, but service is the issue. What have you done for the Lord? Why did you do it? What were your motives? And we're all going to be judged. Crowns are going to be given out. And one day we're going to turn around and throw those crowns at His feet. But the judge, the Lord Jesus, is going to be consummately fair. We may not agree with His judgment. But Lord, I really meant that for a good thing. Well, but you see, I know the intent of your heart. I know what your thoughts really were. I know what your heart was. I know that what you said before you said it. And I can be fair with my judgment. I don't know about you, but mercy is what I want. Have you ever heard anyone say, I think I need justice. I don't want justice at the hand of God. Mercy is what I need. And the Lord Jesus, who knows us so intimately, I think we can be assured of fair treatment on that day when we stand before Him. Because He does know us so intimately. God is omniscient. And that's what David is bringing out in these first six verses here. It's the omniscience, the all-knowing of God with relation to Him as an individual, with His life, with His thoughts, with His heart, with everything that He did and said, with all of His actions. God knows everything about you, which can be a good thing or a scary thing depending on what you're doing. In closing, what I'd like to do is to tell you that I agree with Job. I have to agree with Job. Job said this in chapter 37 and verse 5. "Great things He does, which we cannot comprehend." Great things He does, which we cannot comprehend. We have an omniscient God. Now, you probably know somebody You've met somebody who seems to think that they know everything. And if they didn't know it, they make up an answer. Do you ever run across anybody like that? I know people like that. And God doesn't have to make up any answers because He knows everything. And David said, I've considered this. I considered that You have searched me. I considered, and notice how many times he talks about knowing and being known. You've known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts. Acquainted with all my ways. Not a word in my tongue. Not even unuttered that You don't know about. And You've hedged me about. You beset me before and behind. You've circumferenced me with Your loving arms. And You put Your hand upon me. You're that close to me. And when I think about these things, the knowledge of that is so high, I cannot comprehend it. And I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to comprehend myself. But I think it's a wonderful and glorious promise to think that God loves us that much. He knows all about us. And He goes before us and He comes behind us. And so David said, I can't reach it. I can't attain to it. But I believe it and I accept it. And as Job said, we cannot comprehend it. But we have a wonderful God who is all omniscient. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You as we look into Your Word once again and we begin to realize what a great God You really are. And Father, we think about Your omniscience. That You are all-knowing, that You know everything. Not only things past, but things in the future. Things before they ever happen. The words before we ever say them. The thoughts before we ever have them. But Father, this knowledge should be good for us. To know that You care for us intimately. That You go before us and You come behind us and we are so close to You that You can place Your loving hand upon us. You can whisper in our ear by Your Holy Spirit and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Father, we just thank You for Your love and care for us as Your children. And we pray as we continue to look at David's words as he begins to open up his thoughts about You and Your person, that we would learn from it and it would be a blessing to us. Now, Father, we ask Your blessing as we part. Once again, we pray for those who couldn't be with us this evening. We just ask You to put Your hand of comfort upon them and make Your presence known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.